If you talk about the nuclear family, if you talk about a family with a father, a biological father, mother, and children, that's going to be like bell-bottom pants for kids today. What is that?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of Family, the Family Under Attack. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Family, the Family Under Attack.
The sermon today is on the family. And I must say that as I was reading the responses that came in, there was quite a few responses that said, can you preach something on the family? And maybe later on next year, we'll pray and maybe do a whole series on the family. But it was just a lot of information in this message today. So you have your notes, and we pray that as we go through them, that a lot of scriptures in the notes, and we won't get to every scripture, but hopefully you'll be able to look those scriptures up as you go. So I want to hit the whole family. You know, we're going to try to do the whole shooting match this morning. But I will say that probably the most response came in on, man, we got to step up to the plate, was on the husbands, right? You know, there was things, you know, what does it mean to be a godly man in the home? How can my husband show more love towards his wife? You know, those type things. So those outnumbered more than anything else. But we're going to hit them all this morning as we talk about the family. And so my message today is the family under attack. As we look at our country today, we see that our family, the family structure, the family unit as we know it, is under attack. And so we want to address that issue this morning. Then, like I said, next week we'll be addressing singles. So this week we're going to focus on the family. Next week we're going to focus on singles. When God created the first couple in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect harmony. He created Adam and Eve, and they had sweet fellowship with the Father. He created Adam to be the protector of Eve, to be the provider for Eve, and to care for Eve. As we look in the Garden of Eden, all was at rest, all was at peace, and then we see along comes the serpent. And when the serpent comes along, he destroys everything that God intended for marriage. He got the husband to turn against the wife to turn against the husband. And so Satan was victorious in wrecking and wreaking havoc in the first family. And not only that, not only did he affect the marriage, but if we continue to read through the book of Genesis, we see that he begins to infiltrate the children, because it was Cain that went out and killed his brother Abel. So now we have the whole family structure destroyed. And he got into the first family, and if we continue to look throughout history, and even in our present day, that Satan is very busy in families today. When we think about families and how that Satan has wrecked them, and to realize that Satan is only one person, and he can be in only one place at a time, so now he doesn't have the power over the first family, like he did over the first family. And so now he's trying to wreck families today. And so what is he using? He has implemented. And I know some of the things I'm going to say today will be sensitive, and some of you might not like them, but I'm just going to tell you what the Word of God says. He has begun to implement different things to destroy the family unit. First, we see absentee fathers. That is a very essential part of the family structure. But in homes today, many fathers are absent. We see cohabitation today, people living together instead of getting married. And so this is a breakdown of the family unit. We see now the promotion of same-sex marriages. And this is another bite that's being chopped at the traditional family. We see the devastation caused by divorce. And so the family as we know it is being destroyed. And so the ideal family of a father, a mother, and children, you know, one of these days it's going to be like, If you were to go back and talk to the young people today and say, yeah, in my day, we used to wear bell bottoms and platform shoes. Most young people would say, what? What is that? What is bell bottoms? What are platforms? You know, Nehru jackets, you know, going way back, right? Blies, right? Anybody remember the Blies? Yeah. You know, so, I mean, you start talking that stuff to young people, they don't know what that stuff is. But back in the day, we were styling and profiling. And so, you know, can you imagine in the future what's going to happen? Just think about the way our country is going. You know, just think about how the family is being affected on TV, what the government is doing. And 20, 30 years from now, if you talk about the nuclear family, if you talk about a family with a father, a biological father, mother, and children, that's going to be like bell-bottom pants to kids today. What is that? You know, that makes no sense. But think about it. You know, the family is being systematically destroyed. It's being systematically chopped down according to what God has established in His Word. And so today we want to go back and we want to be able to look at the Word of God, see what the Word of God says, so that as we, at least as Christians, that we might work at preserving what God had in mind, not what Hollywood had in mind, not what the government has in mind, not what your friends have in mind, not what relatives have in mind, but what did God have in mind when He created marriage? What was His design for marriage when He put it together? I pulled a quote from John MacArthur. He has a book on the family, and it's in your notes. And it says here, as society continues its mad quest to eliminate the family. Oh, somebody ought to say amen there. As society continues its mad quest to eliminate the family, and as our whole culture therefore unravels more and more, it becomes more important than ever for Christians to understand what the Bible teaches about the family and put it into practice in their homes. This thing is serious. The family is under attack. And if you think of military strategies and military structures, and you see how that when you're trying to overtake another country or another city, what do? You attack it and you launch an assault. Why? Because you want to take it down and you want to take it captive and you want to have ownership in it. And so the family is under attack. You see the bombs that are being dropped, the bombs of absentee fatherism, the bombs of cohabitation, the bombs of same-sex marriage. These are all being dropped on the family, and the family is running, trying to preserve itself. And we need to realize that if it's going to be preserved, it's going to start with us. It's going to start with God's people. But I'm going to tell you something. The world is not going to do it. The world is redefining family. And so we need to understand that if the family, the idea of family is going to be preserved, it's going to have to come through us. Whether you are married or whether you are single, whatever the case might be, you know, we all need to realize that we are part of a family somewhere and that we need to work at preserving the family unit. Let's look at God's design for marriage. Back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. Back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. As we think about marriage, let's look at some fundamental things. Like I said, we can get, you know, I have a whole seminar that I do when people ask me to do marriage retreats. I have a whole seminar on the Song of Solomon. And I have overheads, PowerPoints, and all that kind of stuff. And so it's a lot more detailed than this when we start talking about being married, husband and wife, all that kind of stuff. So again, I'm just getting into We're getting into the foundation, all right? Because the psalmist said this: if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? So we need to go back and reestablish the foundation. First of all, we see that God's original design was one man, one woman, one lifetime. That when God created Adam, he didn't create another man so that Adam could be with this man for the rest of his life. That when God created Eve, he didn't not have Adam and create another female. That God created a man and a woman. He didn't create one man and three women. He didn't create one woman and three men. He gave us the pattern. People want to argue with the pattern. People don't like the pattern. People want to change the pattern. But we need to go back. This is the pattern. One man and one woman. And so we can't let anybody redefine what the family is. And if we let folk redefine what family is, shame on us as God's people. Shame on us if we let somebody redefine what family is. This is family right here. And so when we think about it, when we get down to the root, now, again, some of y'all looking at me crazy. That's all right. You got to give the people what they want. You asked for this. All right. You asked for this. All right. This is what marriage is. God's design. This is the design. There's no other design. When God made design, he broke the mold. Now, we can get into all this other kind of stuff. Well, what if I have feelings for somebody of the same sex? What if I was born? You know, all that. You can wrestle with all that, and you can deal with all that. And you might have feelings for somebody of the same sex. But you know what? Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how the way you think you were created, we're talking about marriage now. And this is God's design for marriage. And if you can show me another way that God set it up, I'll be willing to sit down and listen to you. But this is the design right here. Secondly, we see what was God's purpose for marriage. Three reasons. Now, again, you'll talk to some preachers. They'll give you six reasons. Some will give you seven. But if you think about, and without getting too graphic, let me just say this. Why did God make a man the way he made a man and a woman the way he made a woman? Why did he do that? How come he just didn't make two men? He made them different for specific reasons. And here goes the three reasons that God created a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. First of all, reproduction. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We can stop right there. Why did he create a man, and a woman? For reproduction purposes. That was God's purpose. God's purpose was for his people, who he created in his own image, to reproduce and fill the earth. Secondly, it was for companionship. Now again, I'm just getting down to the brass tacks and to the nitty gritty, right? Some people say, now, I tell you what, I have good fellowship with men. I got some men, man, we get together. There's a group. I get together with a group of guys about two or three times a year. And we eat, we listen to music, we talk, we laugh, we joke, we have a good time. It's fellowship. But you remember the song, Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus? right? Well, even as much as I enjoy that fellowship with them brothers, can't nobody do me like my wife. As much as I enjoy the fellowship, all right? So two men can have fellowship. Yeah, two women can have fellowship. But God said it's not good for the man to be alone. And so what did he do? He created a woman to fulfill companion needs that another man can't fulfill, that can fill companionship needs that another woman can't fulfill. See, and once we understand that, then we begin to get it. And now the third one, it's just up there because I'm not going to read this. This is too sensual to read Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 20 in church. So I'm not going to read it because I'll be getting too many emails. But look at people on their cell phones texting. Look at people. Turn. All right. Somebody can come up here and talk about that, right? But this is the third reason in God's purpose for marriage. And that's all we'll say about that. We'll move on. God's goal for marriage. What is God's goal for marriage? Well, you know, it's amazing to me. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19, 5 and 6, Ephesians 5, 31. Three times. Somebody said if God says something once, then we ought to take heed to it. If he said it three times, then we really ought to perk up. Three times in the Bible, the same exact words are quoted. Not one, not two, but three times the same words are quoted. That a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And this is God's goal. God's goal is oneness. And this oneness is carried out in many ways, sexually, emotionally, financially. That as husbands and wives, there has to be that oneness between them. I'm not saying agreement. You're not going to agree on everything. But there has to be that oneness, that we are in unity, that we might have different ideas, we might have different opinions, but we have a oneness in purpose. We have a oneness in our goals, that as far as we're concerned, we're trying to move in the same direction. And so there's this oneness. So when you think about marriage, these are the foundational principles of marriage. Like I said, we could get into a lot more detail, but these are the three foundations of marriage: his design, his purpose, and his goal. And if we understand that, we can't go wrong. If people who are making decisions today will take that and use that as their guide to define what a family is, they can't go wrong. Can't go wrong with that right there. Second, go to husbands and wives. Oh, my goodness. Husbands and wives. Turn to Ephesians. Y'all know where I'm going. Before I even know. Some of y'all got it memorized. Ephesians chapter 5. So if we understand, first of all, let's understand the purpose for marriage. All right, we got that. If we got that, we got God's purpose. Secondly, let's understand the roles of the husbands and wives. Because I could tell this was a very sensitive issue in the people that filled out forms. So I'm just trying to give you the foundation here. You might need to get the details filled in somewhere else. First of all, in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So what does this mean? This means that husbands and wives have to submit themselves to one another. It means that there are times when you have to put your wants, your goals, and your desires on hold. And you submit that to your mate. That sometimes it may be in the expediency of your marriage. It may be in the edification of your marriage that you put some of these things aside because you say, "What? Well, there's a greater goal here. That no, you know, yeah, I want to do this. Yeah, I desire to do this." You know, I praise God for my wife. I praise God for my wife. When we met in college. And we got married. I was a junior and she was a sophomore. I met my wife when she was fresh out of high school. Somebody said, "Well, you was robbing the cradle, man." No, God was working in that. You see what the result is, though, right? All right. But we met in college. We got married, right? God spoke to my heart about going to seminary. So we uprooted from Colorado and went to Virginia. And my wife, as long as she knew that God was leading me, as long as she knew that I prayed about what God was doing, I never heard any word of opposition. Never heard any dragging feet, or never heard any idea of, well, you know, I don't want to do this. But she felt that if this is what God was leading us to do, that we were going to go. Got to, amen. Got to Virginia, and God put it on my heart to come to Pittsburgh. Now, I'm going to tell you what. My wife doesn't like humidity, you know, like many of y'all. And you know, the places where we left, you know, there was low humidity in Colorado, and in Virginia, it wasn't as bad as it is here in Pittsburgh. But when God led me to Pittsburgh, my wife just wanted to know one thing. Is this what God has led you to do? And so as we look at that, what did I look at, and I appreciate my wife so much for this, because she put her desires, her goals, you know, aside, because she knew that God was working, and she submitted to what God was doing. And so we see that sometimes in the marriage, you have to submit to each other. You have to realize, what is God doing here? What is God trying to work out? And sometimes I've got to put my desires, I've got to put my wants, I've got to put my goals on hold for the good of the marriage and for the edification of the marriage. And so there must be in marriage this mutual submission, where there's a submitting of one to another. Then we see specifically three passages of scripture: Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, Colossians 3, 18, and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. I wish I could get around it. I wish I could substitute something for the S word. I wish I could put something in there. But three times, I know that we don't want to hear this, but that's okay. The wife is called to submit to her husband. Now, I got this definition years ago. It was by George McKinney, and he wrote a book called Christian Marriage. And this is what he says of submission. I think that this is a beautiful definition of what submission is. Commenting on the wife's role of submission, George McKinney says, it was not meant that her role was to be that of a slave. Rather, she is to stand beside, love, and support as an equal partner in the marriage relationship. Her role is a role of dignity. She brings to the relationship sensitivities, emotions, insights, and feelings which are unique in the woman's experience. Her womanly role need be a subservient, undignified role, for in every important sense, she is the husband's partner and helpmate. The Bible teaches that the woman must submit to the husband so that there will be no confusion regarding who holds the responsibility of making decisions and providing the overall moral, spiritual, and economic leadership in the home. Now, I know some of y'all, many of y'all are out there thinking, well, I don't have a like that. So, so that's why I'm not going to submit. All right. Now, again, if you don't have, if you got a brother that's not honoring God and that's not doing what he's supposed to do, I think you need to use wisdom in submission. All right? There needs to be wisdom used in that. Now, if you turn, we're not going to turn there, but if you turn to 1 Peter 3.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Family, the Family Under Attack. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Family, the Family Under Attack, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Family, the Family Under Attack. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Family, the Family Under Attack. or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. So now for Dr. Glaze and our entire volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.